Hello and welcome to Reliance's podcast. We hope that the message encourages your heart today. If you'd like to join us in person, we meet weekly on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11 o'clock a.m. And if you want to find out more about Reliance, come check us out online.
Started a series a couple of weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. Again, if you missed out on those, you can check those out and catch up with us, because we've been going through a rhythm of this series with the Holy Spirit called In Him. In Him, and we're going off this: in Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. It comes from Acts 17. I'll read that here in just a minute. But what you'll find in Scripture is that everything is trying to get you and I to understand that we are now in Him. Everybody say in Him. That we are now in Him, that we are not in ourselves anymore, but that when Jesus came and He did the work that He did on the cross, and then He rose from the grave, and then He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, He did something that caused us to now be in Him. And what He did was He released the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit allows us now to be in Him and allows then Him to be in us. It's a beautiful thing that's happened in this moment where He comes in and He begins to cleanse us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Because we can look the part on the outside and have some wonky stuff on the inside. Anybody out there? Amen to that? Okay. But He comes into the inside and cleanses us from the inside out. It's a beautiful work that He does. And so Jesus is going to constantly allude this over and over with His disciples. He's going to try to allude to this. This is what I want you to understand. I'm going to come. I'm going to die. I'm going to take all of your sins and transgressions to the cross. I'm going to rise on the third day. And then He's constantly trying to get them to understand. And then the Holy Spirit's coming. Holy Spirit's coming. So He says in John 14, 17, we've done this work. He says, He is the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it's not looking for Him. It doesn't recognize Him. But you, everybody say, but me. But you will know Him because He lives with you now and later will be what? In you. He'll later be in you. And so we've just been doing a lot of work on that. And so here's the thing. We spend a lot of time in church life, depending on what stream you grew up in. If you grew up in more conservative stream of like, well, we don't really talk about the Holy Spirit. Or if you grew up in more charismatic stream where you're like, no, all we did was talk about the Holy Spirit. We spend more time fighting about how the Holy Spirit gets in us when we should spend more time thinking about what Jesus said, getting the Holy Spirit out into from us into the world. Amen. So we're arguing about how does He get into us? And I believe in the baptism of fire. I believe in all those things. But we spend more time arguing about how He's getting into us. All I know is that Jesus says He put Him in us. He put Him in us. And He says rivers of life are supposed to be flowing out of us. And so the springboard really for our series, this has been Acts 17 in Him. And He says these words in Acts 17, 26. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries and their dwelling place, of their dwelling place. So we talked a little bit about that last week. You're here by design. You live in 2024 by design. You're in Wichita, Kansas, or wherever you're from, Clearwater, Kansas, by design. He puts you there. And here's what He says, verse 27, that they should seek God. He put you here that you should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him, and you're going to find Him. And then He says these words, yet He is actually not far from each of us, for in Him we live and we move and we have our being. But then He says something on the tail end of that. He says, as some of your poets have noted, we are His what? We are His offspring. We are His kids. We are known by being His offspring. This is really important. So we're going to talk about today, we're going to really focus on this identity of what does it mean that in Him we have our being. You ever seen those kids that belong to parents and you automatically know what kids belong to those parents? You're like, dude, you look alike, you act alike. You know what I'm talking about. You have those kids who are like, man, you look like your folks, you act like your folks. That could be good or bad, right? But you just know that that's who they are. You just know who they belong to. This is what it should look like when we belong to Christ. We should look more like our Father in heaven. Amen? We should look like Him. I love those. I think they're Progressive commercials, how you're becoming more and more like your mom and dad. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? How you, and I always, I watch those, I'm like, those are ridiculous. And then I'll say something to my kids, and they're like, Dad, stop, you sound like Grandpa. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? I never thought I would reach that place where I sounded like my father, but apparently I do, right? And my kids are really good at telling me that. Here's the thing. We should look like and we should become like the person in who we call our father or who we call our mother, let's say. But in Christ, we should look more and more like our Father in heaven. And this is what he says. He says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. And the reason is we are his offspring. And so I want to talk about this. In him we have our being. When Paul said these words, he said that there's something in us that longs to reach out to God. Like, and that's why he says that we should seek him and reach out to him and that we'd find him. There's a longing in you. And so I like how I read this quote. It says, the more that we move away from God, the more that we move away from the one in whom we live and move and have our being. God has made it so that we cannot properly define ourselves without being in a relationship with him. It's why we're in a world of strife and turmoil. It's why we're constantly like having, you know, calling these meetings or people speak about identity or people speak about these. We hold conferences that speak about what does it mean to be human. We're constantly trying to figure out what this means. Why? Because there's a longing in us to know what our true being is. There's a longing in us. And so society knows that deep down inside of us, there's something wrong with us. How do we know that? Because we see that depression is on an all-time high. We see anxiety is on an all-time high. We see suicide is at an all-time high. Why? Because there's something inside of us going, who am I? Who am I? And when we don't know who we are, all sorts of madness comes over our life. And so Paul's going, I know who you are. Who you are is you are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. This is what it looks like that we have our being. And so we owe our existence to God. What does it mean that we have our being in him? It means that we owe our existence to God. He holds us in every moment. He sustains us. The scriptures say by his powerful word, we are created by God, in God. He holds all things together and we cannot exist apart from him. And so that longing of why am I so anxious in my heart, or why do I feel depressed in life, or that longing of when I don't know who I am inside, or people trying to check out early because they're just like, I don't feel like there's any life in me, is actually a longing of knowing, who am I in you, God? It's a cry of our hearts. And that definition of in him we have our being, or we have our identity, is the condition or the character as to who a person is or what that thing is. We're trying to discover who we are in him. And so in Christ, what we know as believers that we get to take on his character and we get to take on his qualities, we get to take on his beliefs, and that I know my identity is set in him. And here's the thing, I can choose to live that way. I can choose to live out in his sufficiency. I can choose to move out in his ability. I can choose to find myself in his identity. Or I can try to choose to live in my self-sufficiency. Or I can try to move in my own ability. Or I can try to move in my own identity. And we've seen when we try to do that, it doesn't end well. Amen, church. And so there's a choice before us. Do I want my sufficiency? Do I want my ability? Or do I want my identity? Or do I want his sufficiency and his ability and his identity? And this is what it looks like when we talk about in him. We move, we live, we move, and we find our being. And so every week that we've been doing this, we've been saying the same thing. You, after Jesus' resurrection, when you've had an encounter with him, you've got a choice in your heart. What are you going to do? And you cannot return back to your old life and think that you're going to find life. You can't do it. Every week we've been saying the same thing. Once Jesus resurrected and once the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was no more returning back to our old life again. It was death. Our old life was death. And so in this new life, we have to understand that Jesus came and he gave us this new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to know our creation story from the beginning in the Garden of Eden led us into this moment of Pentecost. His design in us in the garden. His design in us in the garden when he created us in his image. This is what Genesis 2:7 says. Genesis 2 says, and he took dust from the ground and he breathed. Everybody breathe. He breathed into it the breath of life. That translation of breath of life, he breathed into his spirit. He breathed into the dust of the ground his spirit. And here's what it says. And that spirit, breathing into that dust from the ground, created a living being. This is why we need the Spirit of God in us. And then we know the story. Adam and Eve are going to trade that. They're going to trade that self-sufficiency and that God's ability and that God identity. They're going to trade that for their own identity when they say, we think we can do it better. And they eat the fruit, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened. And their eyes are opened because of this. Now they're no longer living from the spirit, but from the flesh. You need to hear this, church, today. They're no longer living from the spirit, but from the flesh. And that fleshly living, that fleshly nature came over them. And it says their eyes were open. And what they had never seen before, oh my gosh, you're naked. Well, you are too. Shame, shame, that's your name, right? They were shamed, it says it. They ran and they hid from each other. They were in shame because they felt the fleshliness come over their life. And for the first time in their life, they hid from God. And that fleshly living came on them and it opened their eyes to something different than the spirit that was already put inside of them. And so here we are now, thousands of years later, Pentecost has come. We've been trying to live from this fleshly place, and Jesus has been trying to get us to live from the spiritual place again. We've been trying to live from this fleshly place, same thing Adam and Eve did in the garden, and yet at Pentecost, Jesus pours out his spirit and says, he's in you again. In the same way that I breathed into the dust from the ground, in the same way that I breathed into the dirt from the ground, and I formed your being, he's the same thing now. When Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit came upon you, you have a being called the Spirit of God in you again. In him, you have your being. This is why, man, I can't get over this verse. I know I've brought it up like 3 weeks in a row, Ecclesiastes 3:11. This is why it's so profound that he put or he set eternity in our hearts. This is why the tug and the pull and the longing. Man, I know there's eternity written in my heart. This is why that he says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Spirit of God searches all things. He's literally searching the things of God and he's putting the things of God in us. It's why we're not satisfied with our paychecks. It's why we're never satisfied when you get the new car, you get the new house, and you're like, man, I thought that would bring satisfaction. It's not supposed to. It's why you're not satisfied when you get, and you just got the new iPhone. What's the newest iPhone? iPhone what? 15? There's a 15? It's why you got the iPhone 15, and you're not satisfied. You get it, and you're like, oh, it's fun for a month. I wonder when the next one's coming out. You guys hear what I'm saying? This longing inside of you that's not satisfied, it's because the only thing that will satisfy you is eternity with him. That's it. Because that's your being. That's how you were created. It's the garden experience now with Pentecost and the Spirit of God put back into you. Your eyes are open. You're going, I'm not satisfied without him. I'm just not. And so he says we are his offspring. In him we live and we move and we have our being and we are his offspring. And so I want to run today. I want to talk about what that looks like according to what Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. I want to do just a little bit of work on this. I don't think we've spent enough time on the born again life. I'm going to say that again. I don't think we've spent enough time on the born again life. Let me tell you what I mean by I don't think we've spent enough time on the born-again life. I think there's an invitation to come to Jesus and that you get to keep your life and you don't have to lose it. But that invitation to come to Jesus is that we are not going to be the same again and that there has to be a death, right? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. There's got to be a death and then there's got to be a resurrection in every one of us. And Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus, this is what it looks like to be born again. That there's a born-again nature in the Christian life that I don't think we focus enough on because we kind of like our life. And here's what he says. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He's going to come to Jesus because he really is curious. He's not condemning Jesus. There's something interesting in his heart. Something is stirring in Nicodemus's heart. And he comes to Jesus and he's asking him these questions. And Jesus replied in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what?" No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And so if we're struggling with seeing kingdom things, if there feels like there's a block, it may be in our nature that everything in us is going, "I don't want to have to be born again." Listen, verse 4, "How can someone," Nicodemus say, "be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Some of the moms in here say, "Amen to that." Right? You're not getting back in that womb. Right? Like, I'm sure this is an awkward moment, right? Jesus is like listening to Nicodemus, and like Nicodemus is like, "Look, I'm full grown man, not going back in that belly," right? Not going back in that womb. So there's this moment, right? But Jesus answers, "Very truly, I tell you." Now he's going to tell us what it looks like. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the..." Oh. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh." This is what Adam and Eve had brought upon them. They had brought flesh upon them. And flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. This is what Pentecost did. Pentecost brought forth the Holy Spirit into our lives. And when the Holy Spirit was put in our life, we had a new birth. You should not be surprised, Jesus said at my saying, you must be born again. He says it again. There's no way around this. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I was reading something online recently, and it was somebody that was, I mean, I get where their heart was at. It was just wrong. What they said was just wrong. They go, "Hey, God doesn't really expect you to be born again. He likes you just the way you are." Like, that's dangerous. Yes, he loves you, but he does expect you to be born again. He does. He does, because flesh gives birth to flesh. That's all I'm going to know. If I can keep living in the flesh and I keep running the same race in the flesh, I'm like, "I don't know why I can't get over my obstacles. I don't know why I keep running back to my old stuff. I don't know why I keep running into this whatever." It's because flesh gives birth to flesh. I've got to be born again in the Spirit. And so born again into the Spirit gives us a new nature. Somebody say, "I have a new nature." Born again in the Spirit gives us a new nature. It's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, 26. He says, "I will give you a new heart." We did work on this last week. "I will give you a new heart and I put a new spirit in you." God does the work. All you do is receive it. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. If you remember last week, we talked about and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so this is the promise of Ezekiel 36, that God is going to put his spirit in us. Not only are we going to live, but he's going to move us, and now we've got our being. Do we see that, church? And so you could say then, before we talk about gifts and before we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, before we talk about all of those things, you could say that one of the primary markers, if not the primary marker of the Holy Spirit, is that he marks your being as a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. This is what he does. He marks you in a positional relationship with God. I'm no longer a bottom dweller and God's up there. Now I'm a son and daughter who gets to boldly enter the King's throne room. This is what he does. He marks you. And so Jesus is going to hear the same language at his baptism when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. We talked about this. A voice breaks through, and then we hear a voice from heaven saying this: "This is my," everybody say, "son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit comes upon him, and before Jesus ever does public ministry the way we'll see him do public ministry, before he ever does a ministry and begins to do healings and miracles, before all of that, he was marked with sonship. Don't you think he'll mark you with that first? That he wants you to know your position first? that he wants you to know your being first, because out of that being, out of that being inside of who I am in Christ and who he is in me, out of that being of the Holy Spirit, then comes the rivers of living water. Then comes the gifts of the Spirit. Then comes the fruit of the Spirit. It's important that we know who we are first. And so at Pentecost, they were doing the same thing. These were a bunch of men and women freaked out because Jesus is gone. They're in an upper room praying, and they're praying for days. They're praying for days, and then Scripture says, and then boom, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Something changes them from the inside out. Fear marked them, worry marked them, all these things marked them. They were afraid, they were locking doors, they were hiding out. These were the men and women in that upper room. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, something changed inside of them. Did they come out timid and weak? Man, they came out with fire and boldness. Peter, the denier, you know it. Read Acts. Peter, the denier. Peter, the one that's like, I don't even know who he is. Peter, the one that's trying to distance himself from God or from Jesus. Peter comes out of that upper room from being changed from the inside out, preaches one of the most bold sermons you'll ever hear. 3,000 get added to their number that day. Why? Because the Holy Spirit changed them in their being from the inside out. And you have to see the significance, church, of this. To miss this is to miss the understanding of what Jesus came to do. Yes, he came to give us redemption. Yes, he came to nail our sins to the cross. Yes and amen. We had to have that. He had to do this. But to miss this part, that yes, he came to redeem us, but also that he came to make you new, I mean a new being inside of you, to miss that part is to miss Christianity. He didn't come to save you, to leave you in the same state that you're in. He didn't. And so he says it. I know, man, we love Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Let's say it together, are what? And so, ladies, I know we talk about this work all the time. That word sonship is for you too. It's just the word they use. It's sons of God. Like, we have the identity of Christ inside of us. Our being is in Christ. So all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Galatians 4:4, he's going to tell us the same thing. The same thing in Galatians 4:4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that was us, that we might receive adoption to what? To sonship. Are we seeing a trend here? That we might receive adoption to sonship. Because we are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son, Holy Spirit, into our where? He sent him into our hearts. We've got a different makeup inside of us. There's a different thing happening to you. You're not the same person that you were. God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. The only way that you and I can know God as Father, the only way that you and I can cry out to God as Abba, if that's a struggle for you to go, oh man, it's a struggle for me to see him as Abba. It's a struggle for me to see him as Father. It says the Spirit of God in you is the one who cries out. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you also an heir. When we receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. When we receive the Spirit, he allows us to come into the experience of this thing called sonship, where we get to cry out to a loving Father because our nature has changed. We're no longer the same. And I know, it's not a doubt in my mind that there are people in this room today that you cannot get over your old nature. It's your hang up, it's your hold up, it's your whatever. And for some of it, it's condemnation and shame. It's like you want to let it go, but it just keeps getting lied and piled upon you. For others in this room, it's hard to get over your old nature because you don't know if you want to let go of it. You don't know. I don't know who I am without this. I don't know who I am if I let go of this thing. I don't know who I am if I let go of this thing. And so there's the tug and there's the pull that Jesus has put a new nature in you because of the Holy Spirit. And yet there's this nature inside of us still going, do I want to let go? Or for some of us in this room, it's I can't let go because I feel so much shame on it. Do you hear me, church? And so that word for son, there's a Hebrew word for son, B-E-N. I call it Ben. I'm assuming that's how you say it. B-E-N is the Hebrew word for son. And that word for son in Hebrew means the house continues. I want you to hear this. Listen to this. The idea that when Jesus came and he put his spirit inside of us, the spirit of sonship, it means the Father's house continues through the son. There are other Hebrew words related to this. It means to build up or rebuild or restore a structure or a building. And so when Isaiah says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, he's identifying that we have received one who will continue his father's business. Listen, church, this is a big deal. He'll restore his father's house. And so in this case, when Jesus came, he has been sent to continue his father's business, his father's house, his father's reign inside of you and I. The reason that there's a spirit of sonship in us is we're supposed to continue the father's business. Somebody say amen. Changes everything. I don't go to work now just to go to work. I go to work to continue the father's business. I don't go and hang out with my family just to hang out with my family. I hang out with my family because I'm going to continue the father's business and the father loves family. Amen. Are we good? Good, because we still got 5 minutes. Amen. The reason that we have to know this first things first before we ever talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and all those other things, if we don't know this and we don't know our identity and we don't understand sonship and we don't understand that we have a new being inside of us, and then all of a sudden you're like, all right, cool, that's neat. What's my gifts, right? Tell me my giftings. Tell me the fruit of the Spirit. If we don't know this first, what will happen is this. I will live in my gifting and miss my identity and be shamed by the enemy all day long. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. So I carry some giftings, right? I carry some giftings until the enemy tells me what I'm not. And all of a sudden, my identity's attacked. And I had all these giftings that I was running, a gift of encouragement or gift of faith, or maybe I had a gift of being able to speak a word over somebody's life or whatever it may be. I carry all these giftings. And then all of a sudden, I think I'm doing great. But because I don't know my identity, he attacks my identity. The moment he attacks my identity, I shut down and clam up. And I don't feel like he cares about me anymore. God, I think you've forsaken me. God, I think you've abandoned me. And so this is why we need to know our identity in Christ first. I can't walk in my Father's business. Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing unless I know my position as his child. I can't. I can't walk in his business unless I know this. And so these words that Jesus speaks when he's talking about the vine and the branches, man, they should echo in our hearts. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do what? Nothing. You may look like you're doing something, but apart from me, you're doing nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. We have to know that he came in and changed our being. We have to know that he came in and changed us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit is the means in which now we connect with God. He connects our hearts together. If I say to my wife things like, or Christy and I will say things like, hey, I just feel really connected to you right now. We don't mean like we're Siamese twins and we're stuck together. If we say things like this though, right? Like language, like when I say, hey, I want you guys to know my wife has my heart. She didn't cut my heart out. She's like physically holding it. It's language, right? It's just language. My wife has my heart. We're connected to one another. It's language. It means that we are soul to soul or spirit to spirit. And so when he says that he put his spirit inside of our heart, it's the connection in which we have with him. And so with the Lord, it's spirit to spirit. It's how we connect with him. And this is how he has our heart and we have his heart. And so here's what Paul's going to say in 2 Corinthians 5:16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. So here they are. They're like, there was a time where we only knew Jesus from a human point of view, flesh and blood. There was a time when that's all that we knew him from, was a human point of view. Look what it says, though, how differently we know him now. Here's what they're saying. The Spirit of God is in us. Oh my goodness, how differently we know him now. I've got a new being inside of me. That being is no longer Aaron Wallace. That being is the Holy Spirit that's in me. I don't see God from a fleshly point of view any longer. I see him from spirit to spirit. That changes everything. Somebody said yay. I heard yay. Amen, child. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is the key, right? But we all. Somebody say all. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are becoming more and more like him. The veil has been lifted. The temple veil was torn. The Spirit of God is in us. And every day, it is this journey of becoming more and more and more like him. Every day, it's getting back to the garden where we're looking more and more and more and more like we were supposed to look. And so when we are in God, we will move. Listen, we will move in the depths of our heart from believing in a God who endorses my values, who endorses my dreams, who endorses my vision. Because I don't know if you know this, but my dreams and my values and my vision, they're limited by my own mind. Somebody say amen. And all of a sudden, he's not going to endorse that, but here's what he's going to endorse. He's going to move me inside of my being to believing in a God who has his values and his dreams and his vision that he's placed inside of me. This is a big deal, church. In other words, instead of a God that is reduced down to what I believe about God, we follow a God who turns our world upside down and gives us vision to believe far beyond our imaginations and limitations. And here's how I know this, because in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, he's talking about the Spirit of God inside of us, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So outwardly, I'm wasting away. Somebody say amen to that one. There is a new nature that I have inside of me. And it's inside of me. Outwardly, this flesh is going away. I get a new body in creation, right? Amen. This is wasting away, but inwardly, he says it, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And this is in your being. This is what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. I'm gonna close out with this last story. I'm gonna invite the worship team to coming up. If you struggle with this identity of what does it mean to have a new nature? I feel like I'm the same person, but what does this mean? And so you're like, I don't get it. I don't get this whole new nature thing. I love this story. In Arizona, in city parks and boulevards, it says that they decorate the city parks with ornamental orange trees. So it's not good fruit. In fact, it's real bitter fruit. You can't really eat the fruit of it, but these are much hardier trees that actually have deep-seated roots that will go down into the dry and arid land. And so they can survive colder temperatures. They can survive all these things. So the ornamental orange is allowed to grow up to a certain height, and then it's cut off. And after it's cut off, a new life, such as a navel orange, okay, like good fruit, something that has good fruit to it, a navel orange is then grafted on top of it. Everything that grows above the graft takes on the new nature of the navel orange. I want you to hear this. Everything below the graft retains the physical characteristics of the old ornamental orange, the one that's got the deep roots. There is only one tree, though, when it's fully grown. The physical growth of the tree that produces fruit from the top is where it was cut off from its old nature. And this is what it looks like when we're in Christ. When people look at those trees and they see good fruit hanging off, they don't go, I wonder what the root system looks like of that. They just see the new nature producing good fruit. So you once had an old nature, and then God comes in through Jesus Christ and cuts off that old nature and puts his new nature inside of you. And then that new nature actually brings something that's good to eat. That new nature actually brings something that's good. You no longer are identified by your old nature any longer. You're identified by your new nature. Does that make sense, church? And so this morning, I know that we've been running heavy in the Holy Spirit. We're going to continue on. We're going to talk about giftings and all these things. But until you come to know your new being inside of you, in Him we live, and you're like, okay, I get that. We move. Okay, Holy Spirit moves me. And we have our being. It's who you are. It's not what you do. Jesus isn't what you do. It's who you are. When you begin to understand that you have a new nature inside of you because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in you, everything begins to change. You look at things differently. You look at things through the lens of Christ. The next time that a catastrophe comes, you're not freaking out because you got a new nature inside of you. That new nature looks at it through the lens of Christ, and you go, I remember when you calmed the storm with one voice, with one word. The next time you got a relationship that's shaky, man, your marriage, your relationship is shaky, you're not going, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. You got a new nature inside of you. And that new nature inside of you says, I'm going to love that dude. I'm going to love that gal. I'm going to love that person through the lens of Christ. That new nature changes everything. Church, do you hear me today? This is the change in the Christian life. You can't take another step without knowing this. And you will run and you will try and you will fail. You will run, and I love you to tell you this. You will run and you will try and you will fail unless you've been born again by the Spirit of God. So I want to pray this over you today. And then we're just going to close out with a song. Yeah, just see what the Lord does. So Father, I'm asking today, we need to be born again. You say in your word, unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Father, we pray today for a bunch of men and women who've been born again. And even for those, God, in the room who've been born again, even those who said, when I gave my life to Jesus, I've been born again. We're asking afresh today, God, and a fresh anointing of what it looks like to see with a new being, the Holy Spirit inside of me. So God, we pray that today, bunch of men and women crying out saying, God, I want to be born again. Or for those who've been born again saying, God, help me to see that I am born again and I've got a new being inside of me. That being is, I am a son and I am a daughter because the Holy Spirit is in me. Come and have your way, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand and worship. We'll close out.
Thank you so much for tuning in for today's word. We hope that it continues to encourage you and bless you as you go about your day to day. Until then, we will see you next Sunday. Have a great week.